Have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 once again, and I hope you will get a copy of God's Word if you didn't bring one. We have some pew Bibles in front of you, and it's found on page 947. How are you doing on memorizing? Romans 12, 1 to 2. Question for you. Good. Case, thumbs up. Alex, is that for you too? Or not so much? How many of you memorized these verses in the King James Version? Okay, so it's a little challenging, right, when you start trying to memorize it in the ESV? It is for me, at least. Wait, we have the Lewises here this morning. Is the baby here too? Downstairs? Christian, this is awesome news. Can you stand up and just, if you remember the statistics, you were prepared probably for this. I don't know. Praise God. C.S. Lewis has been born. Yeah, we're excited for you guys. Sometimes I miss when the babies come for the first time. So if I missed you, just wave your hand and we'll let you do an introduction. So sorry when I missed them. But we're so happy for you guys. So back to the question I asked. A lot of you, King James Version, so this is a little more challenging, but we're going to see how we do, okay? So I'm actually going to have my Bible up here because I'm struggling with the King James Version versus the ESV too. So I want it here just so I can lead you and not lead you astray. But let's see how well we do. If you need to read the whole thing, go for it, but hopefully you've got some of it memorized. Here we go. Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, okay? Here we go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Give yourselves a hand. Good job. Keep working. Now, we're not going to add too much this week, just to the beginning of verse 6, okay? So keep working. Maybe you found that one of the better times to do that is after your family meal in the evenings. Maybe you can go over it, whatever works for you. But let's try to work on this together. Last week, we obviously went to the more practical section of the book of Romans. I want us to think this way. The theme of the book of Romans is how a just, holy God, a righteous God, can make unrighteous people righteous and still be righteous. The first 11 chapters really all about how does a human obtain the righteousness of God. The last section of the book, from chapters 12 to verse 16, is how do we practice that righteousness? So do you hear that? You see those connections? We go from doctrine to duty. Now, last week, these are very familiar verses. We talked about the surrendered life. And one of the things I think that we do too often is we talk about surrender. I remember almost at the end of every camp when I was a young person, we would have a fireside service where you would throw a stick in the fire, basically signifying your surrender to the Lord. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. And I think sometimes we come to passages like this and we think again individually. Rather than the pronouns here are plural. You'll notice again, it's not going to be a change from individual to plural speaking the rest of the chapter. He's actually speaking about a community sacrifice of one's living body. So we're supposed to give this surrender together. So maybe the way we should sing the song from here on out is, we surrender all. We surrender all. Maybe you remember the other little chorus that we would often sing at camp, sometimes even other places. I have decided to follow Jesus. I think we could reflect this text better with this. We have decided to follow Jesus, right? Now, some of you don't like my singing, but we could change from the singular to the plural because that's what we have here. I think sometimes we look at surrender almost like this pietistic, mystical, me and Jesus out in the forest. But actually, the way we're going to see if we have a surrendered life is going to be in community, not in isolation. I mean, you can do this. Don't do it now. But you can really know if your pastor, one of your pastors, has a surrendered life, not by me telling you so, not by me filling out a card, but by asking my family. Do they see a surrendered life at home, wholly acceptable unto the Lord? And I would say we can all say that, that a surrendered life is going to be most manifested in community, not in isolation. I actually can live a sanctified life by myself pretty easily. It's when I get around people that all my sins show up. Anybody else have that same problem? It's like all the people that are around me have mirrors. Like, you got a lot of sin. But when I'm by myself and it's just me and Jesus, it's more simple. But that's not what this passage is about. It's that the surrendered life is actually going to be lived with people and among people. And those people actually are the people of God. And so I want us to not think of this as individual. And you may be surprised because the first place that the apostle goes in describing the surrendered life, the life that's a living sacrifice, is how we serve one another in the church. So look at our text in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, that's the Apostle Paul, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So the first place he's going to go about the surrendered life is using our spiritual gifts. What do you know about spiritual gifts? I wonder sometimes as the people of God if we know much less about spiritual gifts than the first recipients of this letter and the letter to the Corinthians. I don't know about you, but when I read texts like this, it's like they were told to use their gifts, so they must know what they are, right? So if you're commanded to do something, you must know what exactly you're to do. I mean, for instance, if you told your wife or you told your husband, I got the job. They just called and I got the job. The next question is, what are you going to be doing? Well, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but I did get the job. Well, where's the job located? Well, I don't know that either, but I got the job. Isn't that good news? Sometimes we can almost talk about spiritual gifts like that. And I'm not to say we're all ignorant, but we talk about spiritual gifts, but many of us are like, well, the pushback is, I don't know exactly what it is. Wouldn't it be great if we had like an MRI set up in the foyer, and we could all, as we leave the service today, go through the MRI, we could give you a little receipt and say, here's your spiritual gifts. No guesswork, you know, so you know how to use them. But that's not exactly the way it's set up. In fact, one of the things we're going to find in this text is one of the ways that we learn what our spiritual giftedness is, our spiritual endowments, is by living out service to one another in spiritual community. It's one of the ways we're going to see in this text. There are other ways, and I'm hoping in these next few weeks that we're going to address spiritual gifts so that we know what spiritual gifts are, that we have some understanding about how to identify what our spiritual gifts and endowments are, and what is the difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities and talents. There is a difference. So I want to give us this working definition that I would like. I think it's simple. I have a simple mind, so it worked for me, so hopefully it'll work for many of you. But here is a simple definition of spiritual gifts. Here it is. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ. Okay? So here it is again. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability, a grace gift, a pneumatikos, something that's given by the Spirit of God, for serving, edifying, building up the body of Christ. So here's the simple definition. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ. Everybody got it? You tracking with me? That's what we're going to study here. So I want to deal with that today in just in terms of assessing our spiritual gifts. How should we think about them? Now, I tried to emphasize it vocally, but I don't know that I did a good job of it. I have highlighted this word and other words in my text, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing, because the Holy Spirit sometimes, in inspiring the word, uses a word repetitively for emphasis, okay? The Holy Spirit never uses words unintentionally or accidentally. He never overspeaks, we know, and we understand. So this word is think. Do you see it in our text? Verse 3, it's going to be mentioned 4 times. In our ESV, one time it's not translated think, but it's the same verbal form. Here it is. think of himself. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Okay, that's the translation here. So four times he's going to say in one verse, you need to think a certain way about your spiritual gifts. I want to submit to you, after studying this, talking about it with the pastors this week, I don't think we think enough about our spiritual gifts around here. That was my first takeaway. I don't actually think that I think about my spiritual gifts and I think about your spiritual gifts as much as we should be thinking about them. So that's just like a little basic premise that I think would help us introduce this passage to us. But he's going to talk about how we're to think about our spiritual gifts. So he's going to talk about thinking. Then he's going to talk about illustrating. He's going to give us a metaphor, an illustration, help us see it. A picture's worth a thousand words. And then he's going to talk about applying. And applying is really going to take us into next week. So here's the first one, thinking. He says, here is the possibility. There are two ditches on either side. I can think too highly about my spiritual gifts, or I can think too lowly. All right? So there's the humility and accuracy, if you're taking notes, that's in this passage. How should we think about our gifts? With humility and accuracy. First of all, he's going to deal with humility. He says, don't think about yourself more highly than you ought to think. But before he does that, he says, I'm going to speak to you very candidly by the grace that's been given to me. How much grace was given to the Apostle Paul? A lot. I mean, he was killing Christians, and then God saved him on the road to Damascus, and then he began to preach the very gospel that he was persecuting earlier. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I'd been given all these revelations, and God did something to keep me humble. He gave me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that malady was, but he asked the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. You're going to find that my grace is sufficient for you. And actually, you're going to find that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But Paul says, the reason he gave me this malady was to keep me humble. Even Paul's saying, the grace has been given to me. I now want to appeal to you. Surrendered lives never over-evaluate, hyper-estimate their spiritual giftedness. Actually, in the Greek word here, there is a prefix, and we get our word hyper. So he's talking about hyperthinking. We've talked about people who have hyper disorders, right? This is hyperthinking about your spiritual gifts. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that there's the possibility. I know we hear a lot in our society about the dangers of self-esteem or dangers of low self-esteem, but I would submit to you that we have more dangers in self-centeredness than we do in self-esteem or low self-esteem, because we're wired as sinners and we constantly are thinking about ourselves. What he's saying here is one of the dangers about spiritual endowments and spiritual gifts, these abilities that God gives you in order for you to serve and love the body of Christ, is you can become one who hyperthinks about them. What does that look like? What is hyperthinking about our spiritual gifts? Well, I would like to suggest a few ways that we can think too highly about our spiritual gifts. But before I do that, maybe some of you parents have this in some of your teenagers' rooms. Hopefully you don't have it in your own room. But you know what fatheads are? These big, over, like life size of a football player, a basketball player, or some other athlete. These are fatheads, right? We may or may not have some of those in my son's rooms. But these are fatheads. They're bigger than life. I remember as a teenager, we didn't have fatheads. Maybe they were available and we just couldn't afford them. But the way we would imitate our favorite athletes is we would try to act like them or dress like them. And of course, my favorite athlete at that point was Michael Jordan. And my friends and I thought that the way you could imitate Michael Jordan was to take that sweatband exactly where he had it on his arm. And then the other thing to do is pull your tongue out just like he did when he was... It didn't impact our game at all, and anybody who's seen me play knows that's the truth. No amens, please. But that was the way we imitated. They say imitation is the greatest form of compliment, right? When you imitate somebody, you're saying, I want to be like that. This over-evaluation is basically in our heads. We can start to imagine ourselves as somewhat of a spiritual legend. People don't even understand all of the gifts that we have, and we feel like we're underutilized or underused. We begin to imagine if the people of God actually knew all that I have in my spiritual gift toolbox, they wouldn't stop asking me to serve. Instead, they're using people of inferior gifts to serve in places where I should be. This is the hyper thinking that Paul is saying, don't evaluate your spiritual gifts with this sense of pride, with this sense of arrogance. Rather, have humility. How are other ways that we do that? It's not just how I evaluate my gifts, but it's how I compare myself. Sometimes, if we're not careful, even from this pulpit or other pulpits, we can make like the surrendered life is certain types of service. So if you're ultimately surrendered to life, you should be a preacher or a full-time missionary or a full-time vocational servant of God. And that's like really the ultimate of the surrendered life. If we're not careful, we start putting certain types of callings, certain types of offices as the ultimate surrender. And what we end up doing is we end up diminishing other service opportunities by elevating others. I think Paul's mentioning that or concerned with that. The other ways that we do that is by having this mindset that the visible gifts are the more important ones. So if someone is serving on the platform or someone is serving as I am this morning, preaching from the pulpit, we start thinking of them as more valuable than somebody who might be making sure that we have prayer cards and that we have offering envelopes always stocked in the pews. That somehow what I'm doing this morning is more important and more vital to the body of Christ than someone who's changing diapers or dealing with the nursery right now. This is an overthinking. This is a hyperthinking, a hypervaluing of the gifts of the body of Christ. I think another way we can do that is just simply allowing ourselves to look down on people that don't have the same gifts that we do. Or we evaluate them based on their publicity or notoriety. Paul's saying, don't have that kind of mindset. You see, humility actually allows us to acknowledge there are certain gifts I don't have and you have, and that means I'm dependent on you. Pride rejects the idea that I'm dependent or in need of anyone else. But then there's the other side. It's not just thinking too highly. He says you can actually think too low or you can think inaccurate. So he says you need to think accurately. It's not that you just eat worms and get over in the corner and say, I have no gifts, I have nothing to give. No, he's not suggesting that at all. He says, actually, that's just as bad. That's the other side of pride. It's this idea that I have nothing to give, but really, I just don't want to make myself vulnerable. Because using a spiritual gift requires faith, we're going to see, and many of us would rather not ever be vulnerable. I mean, the possibility of exercising a spiritual gift could cause me to fail. That could be public. That could be epic. That could be bad. He says, don't have a judgment that's not accurate. So what is the word he uses here? It's the word sober judgment. And you hear that, those of you that know what sobriety is. Sobriety is the opposite of what? Drunkenness. So he's saying, don't be drunk, be sober, be accurate in your thinking. That doesn't mean you say, I have no gifts, because actually, how does Paul address this in verse 3? He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to how many people? Please look at the text. You're supposed to memorize it by next week. Everyone among you. Now, you're going to do something here. Please participate. Take your finger and just point to yourself. Will you do that with me? Say everyone among you. Say it again. Everyone among you. How many does that include? Everyone among you. Okay. So what he's saying here is the same thing he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Every believer, when they're baptized into the body of Christ, we just saw a visual with Jared. When they're baptized in the body of Christ, when they're saved, when they're born again, at that very moment, they're given certain gifts. Some of us are only given one. Some of us are given multiple gifts. But that's the moment where those spiritual gifts, those abilities, those God-given abilities, so that we can serve and love the body of Christ, they're endowed to us at that very moment. He's saying, every one of you got one. So to say that I have nothing to contribute, to say that I have nothing to offer, or to say I don't have the time to use a spiritual gift, I don't even have the curiosity to find out what that spiritual endowment is so that I can actually serve the body of Christ, is just the opposite, but it's just as sinful. Do you see this? This is not the surrendered life. The surrendered life is, Lord, you've given me certain gifts. Maybe you haven't given me as many endowments as my brother or sister, but I have a responsibility to use these gifts. And so to deny them or to act like you're the one exception, you're the one Christian that didn't get one, I promise you, you're not. All God's children got these endowments. So accuracy and humility. This is how we ought to be thinking. So I want to encourage us to think more, not just in terms of what our spiritual gifts are. I think we need to think more about that. I think we need to think more about what's the difference between our natural talents and abilities and some of our vocations and maybe a difference with what our spiritual gifts are. I think we need to have a lot more conversations and a lot more thinking as a church family than we have. Because if we're not careful, when we don't think about it, we end up doing things like these thinkings or these warnings that we're given here in this text. We either start giving people positions based on popularity, notoriety, or even natural talents rather than really assessing and allowing them to assess what the Spirit of God has endowed them with. Secondly, though, give me an illustration. Some of you still, I've got that glazed look, okay? All right, spiritual gifts, you've given me this definition, but I'm still like, what is mine? All right? Well, let's look again. We're talking about assessment today, not necessarily identifying, but the assessment goes further. He says, I'm going to give you a picture, and a picture is worth 1,000 words. Here it is in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Well, before we go there, you may be asking this question. Okay, so if I'm going to have an accurate, humble view, before the illustration, I want to give you this kind of ambiguous sentence that's here. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Do you see that in your text? Does everybody shake your head if you see it? Each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. Now, there are all kinds of views about what this means, but there are two major views. The first major view is that this is saying that God has actually, like a measuring cup when you're baking, ladies or men, and that measuring cup, you've dipped out certain, maybe 3/4 of a cup to this person, and they got 3/4 of the faith, and this one over here got a 1/2 cup of the faith, and that so on. So some people will believe that God not only sovereignly gave out the gifts, he gave out certain people, they have certain amount of gifts and certain gifts, but he also gave them the faith to operate them. Maybe I can give you an illustration to help you understand what that view is. And I don't think it's a bad view. In fact, most of the commentators I read believe that what he's saying here is that God gave us the faith to exercise our spiritual gifts. As he sovereignly gave out gifts to his people through the Spirit, he also gave them the faith to do it. It's almost like when you buy something with technology and it says on the package, either batteries included or batteries not included. You know what I'm talking about? I don't have as many of those anymore, but it used to be, you'd look for that because if we got to buy batteries too, I'm going to get this thing home or it's going to be a Christmas present and we're not even going to be able to use it, right? Batteries included is basically what this understanding of this phrase is. And it's like Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verses 13 and 14 say it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one energizing you. So one viewpoint is that he's saying here, the way you should assess your spiritual gifts is have this comfort. God's going to give you the gifts, but he's also going to give you the faith to exercise those gifts in the body of Christ. So maybe that's the view. And I don't think it's a wrong view. There's another view that what he's saying here, he uses the word measuring stick, that he's saying actually the standard to assess all of our gifts that will keep us humble and accurate is faith. Not publicity, not talent, not if they're up front or behind the scenes. That's not how we measure it. So if you can think of like a yardstick here, he's saying there's one yardstick to measure if the gifts are being used the way God intended them to. Are they being exercised in faith and trust in the Lord? That was incredibly convicting to me this week. I thought, I can preach a message without consciously believing that what I'm doing and exercising the gift by faith, God is going to do something supernatural, not because of me, but because this is a gift that he's given to the church. So when you're handing out those bulletins, can we do it in faith? See, the measurement is not how good you sounded, how popular you were, how pristine your gifts are, but the measurement he's saying is actually something that we would never have thought of. Are you doing this in faith and dependence on Christ? Either of those are great measurements. I hope great encouragements to you that you should and I should accurately and humbly evaluate our gifts because he gives you the batteries with it. Okay? So he's not only going to give you the gifts, he's going to give you the faith to exercise the gifts in his body. Yes? Also, I think this other view is helpful too. So maybe we just say, it's not either ours, yes. That the standard of evaluating all of our gifts is not our giftedness or our aptitudes, but are we exercising those gifts in faith as a living sacrifice to the Lord? So what is the illustration? It's the body. Look at this. He says in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. We're familiar with this metaphor, right? Now, there are a few views of the church that the Lord gives us metaphors. One is the bride and the what? The groom. The other is the building, Jesus Christ the cornerstone, and the church is the building on top of that. But probably the most popular metaphor Paul uses to illustrate the function of the church is the body metaphor. I mean, you're looking up here right now at 206 bones. You don't see them. 600 muscles, some strong ones too. And 9 pounds of skin that wrap it up. That's right. What's in front of you right now. And it's very coordinated. Not because I'm coordinated, it's because God designed the body. So why does Paul use this illustration? Because it best describes the two aspects that we find here. And here's the second point. Not only do we need in our assessment and our thinking humility and accuracy, but he's going to say there's diversity and unity in the body. That's the beauty of this illustration. There's diversity and unity. You know, some other metaphors have become popular in our culture, in Christian culture. They don't use these necessarily and say this is the church, but practically this is how we view the church. Some people view the church almost like a school bus. Some of us in the room have CDLs. We can drive school buses. Some people actually view the church like a school bus, and the elders and the leaders, pastors, are the drivers. And so we either like where they're taking us or we don't like what they're taking us, okay? So we basically view the church as we're passengers in this vehicle that's moving. Some people could even view the church in more of a pyramid fashion. Some of you have Roman Catholic backgrounds, and the idea of the church is that they're at the pyramid. There is the clergy, the men of the cloth, and that comes all the way down to the lowly laity. Some of us even view the church almost like a football stadium. You know, you've got 50,000 fans, and you've got these 22 players down on the field, and either you like their play or you don't like their play. But the body metaphor is the biblically inspired metaphor that teaches us there's diversity and there's unity. First of all, diversity. He says here in verse 4, a body has many what? Members. And the members do not all have the same function. Yes, the members have different functions in our human body. And every one of them are important to the overall health of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gets humorous with this illustration. Don't you think it's humorous? When he says, what if we were all an eyeball? Just imagine this eyeball. We'll call him John. The eyeball's just rolling down the middle aisle. There's John. And you say, hi. Hi, John. And he says nothing. He's rude. No, he doesn't have any ears. He's just an eyeball. Paul says, that makes no sense. We need both hearing and seeing, and everybody has a different function. You may have read in Aesop's fables, he was a Greek writer in 6 BC, and he had one of his fables, and some believe that even Apostle Paul knew about this fable because it was written before his time, and maybe that helped him in his illustration. But there's one fable called The Belly and the Members, and the members go on strike. You know why they go on strike? They say the belly is eating all the food and doing none of the work. Then they realize if we go on strike, we don't any of us get any nourishment, and we all die. And they came off strike, and it was all reconciled. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to look at parts of the body that aren't as public, don't seem to be as needful. I mean, after all, you're not lungs or heart, or you're not eyeballs. You're just like a small toe. And we begin to think, there's not an importance, and he uses this illustration to say there's diversity, but he ends with unity. We would think he would just kind of fly off here and say every part is important, and he does say that, but look where he ends in verse 5. He says, so we, though many, are how many bodies? One body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So here's how he ends. He ends with, we're all interconnected and interdependent. So he uses this illustration to lead into his next command, which is you and I all have different gifts, but we're better use them. So if I stick with the body metaphor, that means that I have a claim on your spiritual gifts. Now, we're Americans. We don't like anybody making claims on us, right? But the body metaphor kind of destroys this idea. Let's stick with the body metaphor. That means all the cells in my body have a claim on my lungs. If the lungs say, I don't want to, I'm hidden. I'd like to be an eyeball. I'd like to be seen. I'm not giving you any more oxygen. All the cells in my body have a claim. We need you to operate. We need you to function, because if you don't function, we don't function. That's the picture here. That there's an interdependence in the body that we ought to appreciate. So here's the question for us. In our body, here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, are we at the place where we have learned to appreciate all the diversity, but understand that we are interconnected and interdependent? I was praying this way this week because I was studying this passage, and it actually changed the way I saw some of you this morning. I don't want to put too much in feelings, but I started saying, Lord, let me see everybody who comes to church today, gathers with our church family, as an expression of God's grace. That they have something to offer that I'm dependent on, and I have something to offer to them that's going to edify and serve them and love them. And we were never intended to be isolated. We were never intended to do this on our own. Sanctification is a community project. And here he's saying, he lands with, we're one body. So there are some of you, and I feel badly, you feel underappreciated and unknown in our church family. But let's have this biblical vision that God could change us, where that we began to appreciate our diversity of gifts. We began to maybe encourage one another and help one another identify what those spiritual endowments are by speaking words of encouragement and noticing one another. Not just gathering together as a big mass of people on Lord's Day, but we really begin to think every part of the body that's here today is an expression of God's grace, that we should be serving one another and loving one another so that this body is built together up in love. I believe that's exactly what Paul's saying. And he ends with this. Use them. So use your gifts. And here are his two words there in application. We need usability and responsibility. Usability and responsibility. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for a gracious ministry to the body of Christ. I want you to write these down, please. I don't ask you to write tons of stuff down, and some of you don't like to write anything down, but this will help you. Because I'm going to give you an assignment, not just memory this week. I really believe we need to think as a church family more about our spiritual gifts than we have. And I want to encourage you to actually think biblically this week. So I'm going to give you right now the only gift lists that are available in the New Testament. And they're actually easy to remember. The first one's right here in Romans 12. We're right there. The next one is in 1 Corinthians 12. So you got a 12 and a 12. Second one and third one are found in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 has it in chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. And verses 28 to 30. So there are five gift lists in your New Testament. How many lists are in the New Testament? Five. So the first one is Romans 12. We have it here in verses 6 to 10. You go to 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and then verses 28 to 30. That's the third list. And then we have two more lists, and they're found in chapter 4 and two other books. We have them in chapter 4 of Ephesians 4:11, and then we have 1 Peter 4:11. All right? So you got them all. You got them all right now, right? Romans 12, 2 in 1 Corinthians, 1 in Ephesians 4:11, and 1 in 1 Peter 4:11, right? What I want you to do this week, you'll find 19 gifts listed there. Some say there are 20 that are listed in the Bible because there's one listed in 1 Corinthians 7 called the gift of celibacy. I'm not sure that that's one of the gifts of spiritual gifts that should be included, and I don't believe this list is exhaustive. In other words, I believe there are other gifts that aren't listed here. But this is a good start. What if you this week just spent some time looking at each one of them, asking the Lord, is this a gift you've endowed me with? Is this a gift that I should be a good steward of? Where are my spiritual gifts? Where are these divine, God-given abilities that you are commanding me to use to love and serve the body of Christ? Where are they? I believe this will get us a head start for next Sunday. So is everybody good with the assignment? Okay. Read the gift list. Pray through the gift list. These are the words that are used, and I conclude. The word that's used here is charisma or charismata. We get the word charismatic from that. That word charis or charis is the word for grace. It's a reminder that these gifts are all gifts of God's grace. The other words that's used in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as here, is pneumatikos, which you hear the word pneuma at the beginning of it, and it's the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who gives these gifts to you. And now we have a responsibility to use those grace gifts to build up the body of Christ. May this be the way we live out the surrendered life in this local church, serving one another with the gifts that the Lord Jesus has given us through the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we have thought wrongly and sinfully about our gifts. We have been proud and arrogant and selfish. And at times we've been just ambivalent and lazy with no curiosity, no time, no commitment to come into this body of believers and to serve with our spiritual gifts so that the body is built together in love. And we know that we are a deficient congregation because some of our gifts are not being employed. You have graciously, sovereignly given them, but they are not being used. And we pray that we would repent and we would use these gifts. We ask, Lord, for help in knowing what they are. For some of us, we're confused, Lord, and we ask you to teach us. We want to know those gifts and then use those gifts in a way that glorifies you and builds up this body. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to become more conscious of how we can express our encouragement, our affirmation to the other gifts that other members of this body have. Lord, we know that means there needs to be a lot of relationships built, a lot of care of noticing one another and not just passing by one another, but building relationships so that we actually get to know one another and our spiritual gifts. Lord, we ask for change. We want to be a surrendered community, a living sacrifice because of all these grand mercies. Lord, we pray that it would be lived out here at our church. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.